Some notes about the Proverbs. It was actually written during the time, or put together during the time of the Israel monarchy, which is why we find it in the Bible. This is in probably their heyday. But it was actually written for the princes of the palace. Probably the sons, possibly, of Solomon, or all the rulers who had come. And what they wanted to do, what they wanted to put together, a handbook of wisdom, so that those who came after would benefit from them. And in particular, they want their leaders, or those who grew up in the royal household, you know, special education type of program, would at least have an understanding of human nature, and have an understanding of what it meant to be wise. Now, as the Proverbs proceeds, the first 9 chapters out of 31 are actually introductory in a particular way. They tell you why it's important to pursue wisdom. And in fact, I find a very interesting note as I've been going through it, and that is that there's a lot of injunction in the first 9 chapters about adultery. Very curious. But knowing young men, and being a fan myself, that makes a lot of sense. In the royal courts, they should be careful with how you act. So there's that skew, because it was written for the princes of the court. But here's something for us to consider. The Proverbs that follow after verse 9 is mainly a collection of the ancient times. So they will actually gather wisdom, not only godly wisdom, but also wisdom from the nations around them that were wise as well. It is observations about human nature. They are observations about how society works, how leadership works. So when we read these things, we must take them with a grain of salt. That this is, to a degree, after chapter 9, worldly wisdom. But Proverbs adds an additional lens to it. Everything that we read, all the wisdom or the Proverbs of the ancient peoples, are to be read through a particular lens. And that is the lens of God's reality and presence. Now, some of us are actually journeying through Proverbs together. I've actually sent out an email that I am traveling through the Proverbs. There are 31 Proverbs. So whatever day of the month it is, I will select that proverb and I'll read it. And I'm sharing it with people by daily writing something and, you know, selecting one verse and commenting on it and, you know, reflecting on its relevance to me personally. Now, if you want to join me in this, I've been doing this with one of our elders, and so I sort of said, okay, why don't I just, you know, let other people read these thoughts. So if you want to get in on that, and some of you have, it's been a wonderful time, that we can just, you know, interact with each other if you like, or I can just send you this every day. So the challenge is this, for us as a church, to explore the Proverbs. I invite you to read one chapter a day, if you'd like, according to the calendar date. Now, any months that don't have a 31, then obviously you're going to skip that, the 31st chapter. But on the ones that do, we catch that. So it works really kind of relatively well. So half the time you'll get chapter 31, which is quite an important chapter, a nice chapter anyways. But let me proceed with what we're going to be talking about today. We're not going to focus primarily just on chapter 2. My hope is that the flavor of chapter 2, which actually is attendant throughout the first 9 chapters, will kind of settle into your heart. And I'd like to visit particular verses, because today's message is a topical one. It's about the pursuit of wisdom. Now, when we talk about pursuit, we have to think about what people really pursue these days. Well, for you to actually reflect internally and ask, what do I really, really want in life? Some people actually don't have an answer to that. But it is worthwhile, because what you want will lead you to what you do and how you live your life. Now, some people, of course, pursue happiness. Okay, that's not a real person, I hope. But, you know, it's there. Some people pursue maybe wealth, luxury, comfort. I don't think I'm going to ever get to the private jet and having butlers and chauffeurs and whatever. Whatever else in the picture. Or fame and success, you know. But some people do pursue this. They make TV shows about this stuff, or the pursuit of not merely happiness, but property. Some of us live for friends. We want friends. Friendship. People that we don't just party with, but hopefully people who actually understand us and can walk with us through life or jump up in the beach while someone takes a photograph. Some of us are seeking for true love. Or love. In whatever that sense is. Or someone. Someone special. And some of us find this. Some of us have found it and then lose it again. Some of us are still looking. But these are things that people pursue. Or perhaps, like Kung Fu Panda, you are seeking inner peace. Yes, I got to enjoy this movie this past weekend with my kids. But you know what? Some people do pursue this. What some people are wanting is some form of contentment, some form of fulfillment, some form of inner peace. But what is that? It's quite elusive. So today, we're going to look at this. This is a passage from Proverbs 4:7, part of the introductory section. And it says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs you everything, get insight. This is a very important injunction. What it's actually saying, and this actually is repeated throughout the understanding of Proverbs, the wisdom is in fact the supreme pursuit. And it's curious how it says this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Okay, wait a minute. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? So, to become wise, I have to get wise. But this is actually what it means. It means this. And the way that it's structured when you read it in the original language is that it means you have to make a very clear decision in your life. What do you want? Do you want to become wise? And so the Proverbs is saying this, that the supreme pursuit is that it was even above material things, though it cost you everything. And specifically this verse is in a reference to the material things that you can gain. Jesus actually says something very similar. What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? So in this sense, there is something more worthwhile in the world to pursue. At least in the perception and perspective of the Proverbs. And that is wisdom. But here's the question. Before you make a decision and throw in and say, okay, I'm going to get wise, and I'm not talking about wise guys, wise. But, you know, it makes sense. Or we refer to that. Is that you want to ask, what is wisdom exactly? And what kind of wisdom are they talking about? We talked about, you know, the wisdom of the ancients. But the Bible, if you read the whole thing, and Proverbs only alludes to it, because it doesn't make the delineation as clear, is that there are fundamentally two kinds of wisdom. And we get this in the New Testament. First of all, there's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom that is based on cleverness, cunning, smarts. It's the wisdom that comes after chapter 9, the collection of all the wisdom of the ancients and of the ancient world, of all the nations around them, that are applicable even today. That if you were to follow them, you say, I get this. This proverb is true. This is how people function. But there is also the understanding of God's wisdom, which is something that is different. Now, we want to delineate wisdom from several other things as well. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Now, this may be just merely playing with words or semantics, as some might say, but there is a difference. Knowledge is about information and data. We have a lot of knowledge in our world today. We may, in fact, have more knowledge than any other age before us. We probably do. The exponential growth of knowledge, the things that we know about both the subatomic particles and also the entire universe and astrophysics, the nature of things, we know more than anyone else, and we've also collected more than any other generation that has ever existed. All the history, all the books, the preservation, but now we're inundated with data, with knowledge. But then why are we still not necessarily wise? It's what you do with your knowledge that's important, and not just having it. So wisdom is not knowledge, and wisdom is not intelligence. Intelligence, I've already sort of mentioned, it's about cleverness. It's about cunning. It's about smarts. It might be even about IQ. I saw a really fascinating documentary about the person with the highest IQ in North America. And some of you may have seen this. At least during the shooting of the documentary, he was living in a trailer. And he worked as a bouncer at the bar. The local bar. He's the man with the highest IQ, and guess what? He knew it. And it was fascinating. Because even though he had the highest scoring IQ in North America, he didn't know how to relate to people. Knowing that he had the highest IQ actually made him arrogant. Actually, he couldn't connect with others. Now, I don't have anything against Mensa. But you know, the people who don't have high IQs have their own issues too, and make fun of the geekiness of the high IQers or whatever. But this is why we then introduce the whole conception of EQ. Have you heard of that? So instead of merely intelligence quotient, you're looking at emotional quotient. So having intelligence is not the same as wisdom either. Wisdom is knowing how to live with others. There's that aspect of knowing what to do with knowledge, what to do with your mental faculties. So it's different from mere intelligence. Biblical wisdom fundamentally has this as a difference from worldly wisdom. Biblical wisdom is from God, and it is based on His character. It is expressed through right relationships. And therefore, it also influences right ethics and right morality. The verse from the Proverbs that sort of outlines this, we actually read together. And that is, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." There is a worldly way of life with worldly wisdom. But there is also a godly way of life through divine wisdom. And in the New Testament, we are told that the wisdom of God seems like foolishness to the world. A wonderful example is out of 2 Corinthians, is that the death of Jesus on the cross brings salvation to all humanity. And he says that's foolishness to the Greeks, who are these, philosophers. And it's insanity to the Hebrews, who like mysticism. The wisdom of God overthrows the wisdom of man. And it takes a different track because it's based on His character. So I was thinking, well, if we were, now that we have an idea as to what wisdom might actually be, this godly wisdom that flows from God, how does this really work? And this is why I introduced this to the children, and I'm going to visit it with a little more detail with yourselves. If there's a distillation of all of the teachings of the Proverbs, what is one verse that can embody some of this? And I've selected actually Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which we read together with the children. And what I want to do is I want to visit these pictures with you. There's a reason why I chose these particular pictures and what they actually mean. And also, I've given you the more advanced reading of this verse, at least in translation. So this picture is, I want you to look at it and think about it and see how you feel. I ask the children what they feel. But the verse really reads this, trust Yahweh. And so in some of your translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is actually the covenant name of God. This is the very name of God. Trust Him, trust Yahweh. And of course, we don't know if that's how it's pronounced, because we only have consonants in the scripture. With your whole heart. What does this mean? I think the picture does embody it. A child who's willing to throw himself off a ledge into the arms of this person, whether it's a father or a parent or an uncle, whatever. But this is the feeling of how it feels. See, wisdom isn't just about what's in your head. It's about what's in your heart, what's in your guts. And so, to trust Yahweh with your whole heart means a sense of total commitment, a sense of abandon, a deep sense of relationship and care. This is the fundamentals of wisdom. And honestly, if we search our hearts, how many of us can really do this? Throw ourselves off a ledge into the arms of God. Now, I'm not advocating foolish action. Okay? But I'm saying that in our hearts, how deeply do we really trust God with our future, with our present, with our relationships, with our finances, even when there is a kind of a cliff ahead of us? Are we willing and able to say to Him, I really do trust You? Do you know what attends that kind of trust? It's peace. It's self-surrender. This is what the wisdom of God is about. And God understands, I tell you straight, that He knows why we can't trust Him. He knows why we struggle with that. But He invites us, nevertheless, to jump. But do you know His name? Do you know His character? Because you can never trust someone you don't really, really know. The second part of this verse is, don't rely on your own understanding. And I think this is a fabulous picture for this. I don't know how many of you end up in this place. Not this place geographically, but in your heart. Wisdom comes from admitting our ignorance and our need. The loneliness of pride, of autonomy, sometimes leaves us as the keeper of our own secrets, the keeper of our own shame. It isolates us from others. It alienates us and leaves us not only friendless, but godless as well. Wisdom requires humility. You cannot acquire wisdom without crying out to God. It is that which connects you not only with God versus being godless. We want to be godly or God-seeking, God-centered in our lives. But part of that also means the invitation to be connected with other people, to be honestly yourself. You see, a humble person is a person who does not worry over much about what other people think as much as what God thinks, or even what they themselves struggle over, their self-image, because they are listening to what God actually says to them about themselves, rather than sometimes the tape, we say, that plays in their hearts, in our hearts. And also, a person who is humble is willing and able to talk about both their shortcomings and their successes, per se, their strengths, without any sense of apology. Not saying that they're arrogant, but they simply say, well, I'm able to do this, I'm not able to do that, not at the moment. They have a sense of boundary because of humility. I often tell people, don't say yes to me just because you like me. Take stock of whether you can really do it, because that is a sense of humility, knowing your limits. And frankly, I as a person am a person who struggles with this myself. I'm a kind of guy who wants to do everything. If I didn't have to sleep, I probably wouldn't. Because there's so many, A, fun things to do, B, so many important things I need to get done, and C, there's just so many things to know. So your mind can keep going. I want to do everything, but I can't. Humility teaches me that I must at points say, my family time is more important, so I must give that priority. My inner life with God is important. I must give that priority. There are responsibilities I have said yes to that I need to fulfill first. But before I make any promises about fulfilling, responsibilities or taking them on, I need to be humble enough to take stock. This is not to say that we shouldn't rise to challenges and simply just say, and use this as an excuse, oh, well, Pastor Ted told me to be humble, which means that I have limits and I'm going to say no to everything. That's not what I'm saying. But a humble person has a sense of that reality. They can gauge these things properly. So they can say yes and no. And this has an aspect of wisdom to it. Ultimately, this part about not relying on our own understanding is an understanding of ourselves, the way we work the world. The attitude of the wise person consistently through the book of Proverbs is this, is that of asking God and others to teach them and to walk with them. Teach me. Walk with me. Show me the way of wisdom. And the people they ask to walk with them are those who they are brought to, who are hopefully wise. Because bad character does corrupt good character. And this is what leads us to this image. Of course, in the translation that we read, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. But I think it's better translated, well, walk with him is difficult. In all your ways, walk with him. Because the expression really means to know him. And what we mean by knowing God is on a very personal level. The same way that we use his actual covenant name of Yahweh. The question is, do we really spend time with him? Do we yearn for his presence? In all your ways, probably the best sort of, although difficult way to say it is to, in all your ways, yearn for his presence. Desire his presence. One of my favorite spiritual books, of course, is Brother Lawrence's The Practice of the Presence of God. I haven't read that book for a while, but it is this book, this very simple book written by some monk in the, 16th, 17th century, who, you know, he worked in the kitchen, he repaired shoes. He's very simple. But his only endeavor in life was this, as he wrote about the spiritual life, was to have a sense, to cultivate the sense of God's presence. To be with God in everything that he did. And even when he forgot that God was around, or part of his life, the reality of God, he would say, "Oh, okay, I forgot." And he wouldn't beat himself over that. He'd say, "Oh, now I remember." So there's no self-loathing here. And there's no necessarily like hard striving. It is really just living with God. In everything you do, be aware of Him. Of He who is Lord and God in your life. Submitting your life to Him is another way that people have translated this passage. In all your ways, submit to Him is another translation. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, walk with Him. In all your ways, yearn for His presence and His reality. You see, the Christian faith is not about some God who's far, far away. But I have to say this and ask us all this to consider. How close is God to you? How real is God to you? Is He merely an intellectual construct? Or is He real? Do you encounter Jesus? See, the way of spirituality sometimes is different in the sense that you are meant to cultivate a relationship unlike any other relationship. We don't go watch movies with Jesus, so to speak, right? We don't hang out and go to the restaurant. Or do we? But a lot of it means, what it means is cultivating, is not just bringing Him along, but it's saying and knowing that He's already there. When this place was completely empty, even before the elders like myself come to set this place up, before we sit down to pray, I think I have to imagine sometimes, if I were thinking about this, and imagination is a part of this, a sanctified imagination, is sometimes you can imagine Jesus standing in this room just waiting for us to come. And when you go home, He's waiting for you there too. In your room. Or even in your car. I remember a wonderful time when someone in this room, I won't identify them right now, who used to tell me that he used to get in the car and would imagine Jesus sitting next to them. I don't know if he did the safety belt or not. But I guess it's not a big deal. But the presence of Jesus, the presence of God, is He really in your life? And of course, the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And that opens up a whole new dimension of understanding God. What does it mean for Him to be triune? Okay, I'm not going to go into that entirely. But the sense of His presence is brought to us through the Holy Spirit. How do we acknowledge the Holy Spirit? What is our sense of relationship with Jesus? What is our sense of relationship with God the Father, who is all one and three? This is a way in which we explore the spiritual life. But fundamentally it is this, being with God. And I love this picture because this child is not just riding on daddy's shoulders or uncle's shoulders or whoever it is. Hopefully it's obviously someone she knows. someone safe. But not only someone safe, but someone fun. Someone she loves being with. Is that your sense of God? My hope is that He's not distant, but close. This is a fantastic picture. I had actually on the internet looked for pictures about a straight path. Because, you know the verse here, and I haven't changed it, I haven't modified it, I haven't created further details for it. There's a lot of straight path pictures, you know, like through the woods, or in the field, or in the plains, on the desert. There's a lot of straight path pictures. But for some reason, as I was praying over that and thinking over it, I was saying, geese do not express what this verse is about. And it wasn't until I came upon this picture, I said, this expresses what it means to have a straight path. And I had a spiritual insight and understanding into this. The path being straight is not merely about the physical shape of a path. It again boils down to who you are actually with. And it ties into everything else in this simple verse. In this simple verse, because God is inviting us to a knowledge and interaction with Him. And this, it is from this that flows true wisdom for living. It is a life lived in His presence, with Him in our minds and in our hearts, in the decisions that we make, big or small, in the way we think about ourselves, in the way that we're willing to connect with others. A straight path is not about the shape of the path. It is about the feel of being with God. It is the joy of exploring life in all its intricacies, in all its troubles, and in all the good and the bad with Him. That, brothers and sisters and dear friends, is what the pursuit of wisdom ultimately boils down to. It is the pursuit of God Himself for who He is that leads to wisdom. And that is the foundational message of the book of Proverbs. That we take all the Proverbs of the ancient world and all those other 30 chapters, and we say, is this how you want me to live? What does it mean to walk with you in light of this worldly wisdom? And when you do that, the book of Proverbs not only opens up to you in itself, but life itself begins to open up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for being You. Thank You for Your Word. We know that wisdom is not to be found apart from You. Not divine wisdom. Not Your wisdom. The world has its way, but You have Yours. Sometimes these things intersect. We pray that we might understand what it means to seek You, to follow You, to know Your heart. Whether we're looking at the Stanley Cup riots, or we're looking at the passage of gay legislation in New York, whether we're chasing our kids around the yard, whether we're trying to pick the right summer programs to put them into, whether we're thinking about how we're going to speak to our spouse, whether or not
we're to pursue a particular relationship. How we are to trust others. How we are to live. There's a lot of things, Lord, before us that we are trying to navigate. We need your wisdom. Help us. Teach us. Make us wise. Amen.